love whoever's been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Lord, I come to you today with fear and trembling at this text, realizing that you are so incredible, and yet I am so unworthy and so small. Lord, I would like and be honored if you would speak through your word tonight, that we would see you, and as a result, we would find you, and that your word would ring true, that when we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. Lord, I pray that you would move in our midst, and as we approach your word, that we would do so trembling at the great love that you have had for us. We know we could never earn it. We know we could never deserve it. We know that even though we try, we will never measure up to your commands. But Lord, praise you for the advocate of Christ and who he is in our midst and how great he is and how awesome. We praise you, Lord, for you are good. Speak now to us that we would hear your voice. Amen. All right, so John comes to a text at the end of his book. This chapter 5 is the end of his epistle, in case you didn't see that there's 5 chapters in John. 5 is the last one. So we have chapter 5. By the way, this is going to be, hopefully we'll finish chapter 5 in 3 weeks. And then we'll be out of the book of 1 John, and you know, maybe we'll play a game, maybe we won't. I don't know. You think I'm going to go 5 weeks? There's like a pool. John's going to take 10 weeks to go through three weeks worth of stuff. So let's just dive into the text, because that's the best way to begin. I'll do that later. Let's dive into the text. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, this is a cool introductory phrase to what John is about to say. Listen to what he says. Everyone that believes Jesus is the Christ. So here's the statement. Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, first note, everyone who believes. I want you to hear this, because this is vital, because this has been used on me a number of times. The word everyone there refers to everyone, but it refers to everyone who believes. There's a stipulation there. Everyone who believes. If you don't believe, you don't get saved. Flat out. Everyone who believes. This is called limited atonement. The atonement of Christ only covers everyone who believes. You with me? Good. So it only covers everyone who believes. And if you look, it says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, this idea of being born of God is really kind of crazy, right? Nicodemus came to Jesus and was like, hey, how do I become, how do I do this Christ thing? And Christ said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, wacky Nicodemus, tried to visualize going back into his mother's womb and coming back out. For a 50, 60-year-old Pharisee, that's kind of wacky, right? He's like, how do I get back in there? It's only this big. And she's not going to let me do that. And, you know, I mean, it was weird and awkward. And it was a strange question. And Jesus said, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And what we believe from that text and what we have taught in that text is there's Jesus, born of water, born of Spirit, born of the outward action of baptism, born of Spirit, which is Christ in you, regenerating your soul. And that's what I want to talk to you right now. The idea of being born again is this concept that we call regeneration. Now, as Christians in the theological community, this has several words. You have regeneration, you have indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the recreation, you have the new creation in Colossians 3. And so it gets kind of, for lack of a better word, kefuddled, right? We just kind of, there's a lot of stuff that we really don't grasp. And the idea here is that you are literally regenerated. Now, when Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, he talks about being remade, as in God actually re-put you together. So, re-put you together? God actually put you together a second time. So you were there, and you were you came to God, and in Galatians chapter 5, it says we died with Christ, right? So Christ died. Romans chapter 6 says the same thing. We died with Christ. So literally, we come to God, or God, either way, we come or God pulls, whichever. More likely, God kind of drags you to Him and then says, okay, you're free. And your flesh, your sinful nature, who you are, dies. Everything that was bound to sin literally dies. Well, if you stop there, there's nothing to live, right? So there's nothing to go towards God. It's just dead. But Christ doesn't stop there. He raises again to regenerate you. You see, in His resurrection, by the same token of which you die to sin, you raise again the same way He did, that you would walk in new life and that you would be regenerated. That literally, you would die spiritually and then be remade, recreated. That you would become a new creation. The idea is, you remember the garden, right? God in the garden, right? You with me? Can I get a head nod, or are you all asleep? Summer church, I know. Come on. God is in the garden, and you have Adam there, and he's this, you know, you've all seen the Sistine Chapel thing where he's like, you know, and he's really buff. You've never seen that. He's got his finger out like this, right? How a dead man who has no animated force has his finger out like that, I'm not real sure. But Michelangelo thought this was a good pose. And so he's standing, you know, he's leaning against the rock and he's unanimated. And the touch of God is about to touch his hand. Well, that's not really how the Scripture says. The Scripture says God picked him up and blew in his nose, like reverse blowing your nose. And then he came to life. Now, how awkward would that be? Just think about it. You know, and you come to life, right? And so God breathed life into Adam. Listen, here's what happened when you became a believer. You died to sin, and God regenerated you and recreated you to walk in a new life. You are no longer the same person that was slave to sin. In fact, Romans says you're no longer slave to sin, you're slave to righteousness. So this is the idea. You've been regenerated. All that was just in that first portion of that verse. You have been born of God. And I want you to note, here in the first verse, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. This is a past tense action. Regeneration happens when you become a believer. It is not a progressive thing. You are regenerate, or you are not regenerate. And if you are not regenerate, you are not saved. You get it? That's why Paul Washer asks you in his little video that we've watched a million times, he asks you, do you have a new relationship with sin? Because regenerate people have a new relationship with sin. They don't deal with it the same way they used to. Sin is different now. It bothers you. Do you have a new relationship with sin? Regenerated people are different. They're changed. They've been changed by God. Their makeup, their interior spiritual makeup has been changed by God. Now, note the qualification. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I want you to flip over, because the question came to mind, who what is Christ? Does anybody know what Christ means in Greek? Translated to Hebrew? Messiah, right. And who was Messiah to the Jews? Just shout out some names. Messiah, Savior, louder. Louder, what? Warrior, King. Anything else? Come on. Priest, Prophet, King. You got the first one, King. Priest and Prophet. He's our priest who goes before us and makes atonement before us, before the Lord. He's our Prophet who gives us the direct word of God. He is our King who will lead us and direct us as we walk in life. This is who Messiah is. Now, there's a beautiful word picture of Messiah in Colossians chapter 1. So flip over to Colossians chapter 1 if you got your Bibles, because this is just, it's probably the most gorgeous phrasing of who Christ is in the Scripture. And I'm just going to begin to read it. And just listen closely. This is who Christ is. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Note, He's not created. Christ was not created. Firstborn or first begotten of all creation. Verse 16. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You know God created some invisible stuff. Isn't that crazy? He created some invisible stuff. Not just air. I mean, spiritual things that we can't see. Demons, angels. God created all that stuff. So we go on. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent or first. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Catch that. The fullness of God dwelled in Christ. All of God in Christ. You realize that means that if you looked at God, the Hebrews believe that if you saw God, you would explode. Just because the vision of Him was so big and powerful. God dwelled in Christ. Not only that, not only did He dwell in Christ, God was pleased to dwell in Christ. All the fullness of God, everything that was of God, dwelled in Christ and is found in Christ. So everything that has to do with God, Jesus, God, Jesus, dwell together, all inside, right? Okay, we go on. Verse 20, and through Him, God was pleased, through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now, that's Christ. That's Christ. The image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Everything was made by Christ. Everything was made through Christ. Without Christ, nothing was made. This is who Christ is. Do you believe that? Do you really? I don't want direct answers. Think about it. Do you really believe that Jesus of Nazareth had the fullness of God in Him? Do you really believe that He created everything? That He made what was invisible and what was visible? That His death on a cross brought reconciliation between you and the Most High God, whom you caused eternal offense against? Do you really believe that? And that's what John is saying. Look, everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now we see a pattern here. Has been born of God. And everyone who believes. And what we see here is that regeneration precedes faith. Okay, you got to stick with me here. Because what this means, because you can't regenerate yourself. How many of you died to sin on your own and then raised yourself from the dead? Nobody? No. I mean, you can't do that. You can't just kill off your sinful nature on your own. Christ has to do it for you. And what we see here is we have everyone who believes, and then we has been born of God. Past tense. So what we see here is regeneration comes first. Now, there are a group of people in America who want to teach you that regeneration is something that happens progressively after you have faith. That is not true. Because before you can even have faith, the Holy Spirit has to do a work in you to take out sin so that you could even see who God is. I can't tell you how many countless conversations I've had with people who don't have an inkling of what I'm talking about. And I can point out logically every step that Christ took to save them. And I can point out logically every sin and every issue. And they'll go, yeah, well, that all makes sense, but I still don't believe. It's because the Holy Spirit has not done a regenerating work in their heart. Does that mean that we stop? No, it just means that we keep going. But the Holy Spirit needs to regenerate the soul before faith can exist. That's what John's saying. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ, has been born again. You with me? All that was verse 1. Now we move, and we go on to verse 2 here. And John's going to elaborate on some things. And the question that we want to pose yet again tonight is, how do we know that we believe? How do we know that we have believed Jesus is the Christ? This is one of the tests. Remember, John has like 13 billion tests, and all of them sound pretty much the same, right? So how do we know that we believe? Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. Well, you know that you believe because you love the children of God. Look, the second half of verse 1, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So if you love God, if you love God and have this intimate love relationship with the Father, God Almighty, Sovereign, King over all the earth, High Commander Chief, whatever vision of God you have in your brain right now, if you love that God, it is evident in the way that you love other people. Now, the question that follows that is how do we know we believe? Well, we love God. How do we know we love God? Well, we love other people. And then John throws a curveball at us. And this was really confusing to me. Look at the second half of verse 1, and we're going to read the second half of verse 1 all the way through verse 2. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this, we know that we love the children of God. We love God and obey His commandments. Now, that was confusing to me because John flips it. You say, well, how do I know that I love God? Well, you love His people. Well, how do I know that I love His people? Well, you love God and you obey His commandments. What? It's like the Democratic primary, right? Just flip, flop, flip all over, right? Everywhere, just flipping things around. And you want to go, John, what in the world? You just said the opposite. And he goes, I know, just stick with me. And I imagine him saying, stick with me a lot. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now, what is John saying? I think what John is saying is, look, the test of love is truly obeying God's commands. Do you really obey? Are they a delight to you? Psalms 40, verse 8. Says, in fact, put it up there. Psalm 40, verse 8. Oh, didn't work. I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. So we see in the Psalms, God's law is not a burden to people who know Him and to people who love Him. The laws of God are rather a delight to those who love Him. So the laws and commands of God, we delight in those things. Now, I just want to pose a question. When was the last time that you actually enjoyed reading the Ten Commandments? I mean, seriously. When was the last time you picked up the book of Leviticus and went, "Oh Lord, we're going to sit down here. Yeah. Don't eat any meat that's not been cooked right and cut this, and then the spleen is not good to eat, and you better..." I mean, when was the last time you delighted in that? Right? I mean, when was the last time that you went through the New Testament, picked out every place where Jesus said, "Do this, don't do this," and you just hung it on your wall? We're like, "Yes! I love this. This is awesome. Yeah." Yeah, I mean, when was the last time you did that? And the answer is never, right? I mean, none of us go through Scripture going, "Okay, God, tell me where I can't go." You know, I mean, no, most of the time we're so self-absorbed, we're going, "Lord, I think I'm allowed to do this, so I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to look at the Bible after I've done it and see if that's right." I mean, that's what most of us do, right? You got your hand up there. Yeah, it's coming. That's coming. You're stealing my thunder, man. Stealing my thunder. So, I mean, when was the last time you really enjoyed reading the commands and commandments of God? And the answer is, you know, we don't look for the commandments. We look for the Word of God, right? So it got me to thinking, logically, again, what does John have in mind when he talks about these commands and these commandments? Because he very plainly says that you will obey the commandments of God and they will not be a burden to you. Well, what does John have in mind? If you'll look back at chapter 3, verse 23, we'll see. And this is his commandment. I mean, he flat out tells you in chapter 3, verse 23, what the commandments he has in mind are. Chapter 3, verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." Lord? Okay, back to the scripture. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." Listen to the commandment here. "And we believe," this is the commandment, "that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another." You see, John has in mind the commandments of God being founded in fellowship. And isn't that really a summary of what Jesus summarized the law as being? All the law and the prophets can be summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? I mean, the law is summed up in this. So what John has in mind here is that the command of God is that we love each other in holy fellowship. And that we relate to one another in holy fellowship. And that the command of God is one that moves in our soul to ignite love for each other. Because we love God. Now, in loving God, you love His Word. Right? Because how do we know God? Remember, we talked about Jesus being the Christ. He is the prophet who brought us the perfect Word of God. He's our priest who makes atonement for us and regenerates our soul. He's our prophet who speaks to us through his word. And he's our king who guides us through his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Listen, for a believer, it is a delight to follow the word of God. It's fun. I mean, seriously, it's fun. It's a delight. It's something we enjoy when you see the commands of God. When you, for example, when you've struggled with a sin and you have gone to His Word and you found where His Word tells you not to do it. And you're convicted over it and it feels bad for a minute because you're like, oh, I keep doing that. But we also know that in His Word, He has overcome sin already. So the command's not a burden because He took the burden upon Himself. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my way is easy, says the Lord. When we walk as Christ walked, when we live as Christ lived, His commands, His guidance, His leadership is not a burden, but a joy, an absolute and utter joy. And reading His Word is a love and a joy that brings us closer to God and closer to the fellowship of believers. Now, John finishes here talking about Christ, and he says, let's go back to verse 3. For this is the command, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, John uses this phrase, the world. And I want you to understand something very clearly. Because if you don't grasp this, there's no point in me continuing talking. There is a life of evil. Better example, there is a kingdom that is evil. There is darkness. There is an enemy. There is evil. The Bible tells us it's ruled by the prince of the world, also known as the devil, Satan, or if you're Hebrew, Ha-Satan, right? I mean, it's ruled by the enemy. It says that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking for whom he can devour. There's an enemy in the world. And then there's the kingdom of God. Now, everywhere Christ goes, He talks about the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is a mighty kingdom. It's a kingdom that frees you from the bondage of sin and death. You see, because when we live in this world, and when this is what we have here, and we have evil, and it pervades our soul, and we're a part of it, and we're nasty, and we're disgusting. And the Bible says we were enemies of God. In Romans 5, it says you were angry with God, and God rescued you and redeemed you despite your anger and hatred towards Him. You've got the kingdom of this world, and you've got death and sin and destruction and dying and evil. And Christ comes and pulls whom He desires out of that world and puts them into the kingdom of heaven to wage against that. Now, I don't want to elaborate on what the things of the world are. But we've already covered a test in 1 John, haven't we? There was a test in 1 John that was the things of the world. Remember the test? Does anybody? Raise your hand if you remember the test. Well, yeah, I never pay attention. You've got a picture of a box right here. There's a box here. And the box says, the world, right? And it's got little balls in it, right? And then you've got a stick figure. And he's holding the ball, right? And he's trying to get everything he can out of the world and into himself, right? And he just, you know, and that's the stick figure. And the question was, do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? And then the next screen was, or do you love the things of God enough to kick the things of the world, right? I mean, that was the next screen. The stick figure's like, wah! And the the world, the box is just kind of tipping, right? And that's the test. Do you love the things of God or do you love the things of the world? Now, John is ending his book here and he tells you, look, if you believe in Jesus as the Christ, if you love God, if you've been regenerated and you have faith, if that is you, then you have victory over the world. And to go backwards, if you love the world, examine yourself and see if you really believe. I don't want to elaborate on the things of the world because I don't want you to be able to go, well, that's not me. You know what the things of the world are. You know what does not bring honor to God. And you know what you're doing that needs to stop. Now, at the same token, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Listen, if you've been regenerated, you overcome the world. Present tense, active. Overcomes the world. You're going to overcome. You're going to pass over the world. That does not mean that you're not going to struggle. In fact, John very clearly in chapter 2, says in chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing you so that you may not keep on sinning. But if anyone does sin, chapter 2, verse 1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There are those who would tell you, by the way, that you don't need an advocate with a Father. That's a lie. God is a Father, yes. You need an advocate. Jesus Christ is your advocate before the Father. Listen, if you do sin, if you struggle with sin, if you're fighting with it, if you've been living in a habitual sin, know this, that there is victory over sin, not because of your work, but because of what Christ does, is doing, and did. Because of what Christ does in the future, what Christ is doing now in you, and what Christ did regenerates your soul, brings you to faith. And that faith plays itself out in love, which plays itself out in victory over the world. Not because of what you did, but because of what Christ does on your behalf. This is an incredible phrase here. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith has overcome the world. Listen, we hold to a doctrine here at this church that's sola fide. And what that is a Latin term that means by grace, by faith alone. By faith alone is salvation granted. Because you have faith, salvation is granted. Now, we know from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, that faith will act itself out. Pretty much the whole book of James is about that. Faith without works is dead. If you show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith works itself out. Not because you earn your faith, but because by faith, you look at God and you go, oh, gee, I like that guy. And you do what he commands you to do. Because all of a sudden, when you became regenerated and you were given faith, you started to love God, love the people of God, and then you were like, gee, I'd really like to follow this king. Because he's your priest and prophet and king, right? I mean, he changed you and saved you. Even though you don't deserve it. So what is it that saves us? Faith in that guy. So here's a good example, right? There's a military army story. I can't remember which general it was or which one it was. But there's a story of a platoon of guys that held off enemies, right? And they're sitting and for like days, they sat in kind of a foxhole. And they'd peek up and they'd shoot and they'd sit down. And their general kept barking instructions. Their commander kept saying, you stay down. And then he'd say, get up and shoot. And they'd get up and shoot. And then they'd come back down and they'd stay down. Get up and shoot. And then get up and shoot. And he'd say, fire. And they'd get up and fire. And they stayed there the whole time in this little kind of foxhole thing. And they fought off hundreds of enemy. And they held them off until the troops could come. And a newspaper reporter asked them, there was such a vast lay of land. And you had so much room to move around and you could have done so many different things and you could have done all sorts of strategies and attacks and moves and maneuvers. Why didn't you do them? Why didn't you do them? And one of the soldiers looked at that reporter and said, we do what our commander tells us to do because he is right. And he knows what's best. Listen, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we do what God tells us to do because he is right. And he knows what's best. He knows what's best. So we delight in his commands and we are given victory over the world because of Christ. Because our faith allows us to follow something that we can't see, we can't touch, but we know it's there. And we hear his word and we feel his presence and we believe in him. And we know consciously that God is real and guiding us. And because of that, we are able to say, we do what our commander tells us because he is right and he knows what is best. And then finally, John concludes and says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we're going to stop there tonight. I want to ask you some things. What we've seen in this text is that God regenerates a person's soul and then faith comes. So you have regeneration, and then you have faith, and then you have the outworking of that faith, which is love, and then you have, on top of that, love of God, and then you have, on top of that, following his commands. So we have this linear picture of what it is to be a Christian. You with me? Linear picture. Regeneration. Faith. Love that comes out of that faith for God. Love that comes out of that faith for brothers and family in Christ. And then following God. And one thing I want to leave you with. Victory. You see, we often play Christ up as, and the book of 1 John up as kind of a book of love, right? And we want to throw flowers. Love, hey, I love you. You know, and we imagine John the Elder was, this really gentle person with a really nice personality and a really kind old guy with a big white beard and balding head who was in a prison, right? That wasn't a real prison. It was just kind of an island. And he's standing there on a little bench and he's like, I'm going to write a letter. And he writes the letter, right? And that's kind of the image that we get of John, the disciple, right? Well, that's not an accurate picture. You see, John is not talking about flowery, romantic love. John is talking about war. And he says victory only comes if you know God, love him. Victory only comes when you love God. When you have faith in him. And faith only comes when God regenerates your soul. So if you don't know God, or if you're sitting in this room and you question whether or not you know God right now, repent. And seek him while he can still be found. Seek him while there is yet day. Because soon night will come. And like Esau, you may seek repentance with tears and never find it. And you may fall before your king and go, please, and find that your heart could not respond to God. If you do know God and you're struggling with a sin, take heart. Victory is ours. We have won the war. Victory is ours by faith. Because if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you've been regenerated and you have faith, and you're following that commander because he's right and good, take heart. You won't lose to the sin. It may take a long time, but you're going to win. Because Christ has already won the victory for you. Let's pray. Father, as we seek your face and as we learn of who you are, we pray that you would be honored in our response to you. Lord, we love you. And we long to be a servant to you. We long to be a delight to you. God, we come before you now to celebrate who you are and what you have done in our midst. So that's really what worship is to us, Lord. It is who you've made us to be. So, Father, receive our offerings with joy.